those of you who have been following the messages that I've been giving to the nations know that then this would be part three. And as I wrote, I know that there's going to be a part four. So it's amazing how this started out years ago with just with an hour and a half lecture, which sermon, that was longer than most. And now it's become like a four-hour sermon. At any rate, in the previous part one and part two of the Message of the Nations, we discussed important scriptural truths that the nations, the goyim, the peoples, the Gentiles, need to hear in order to be redeemed. That is, to obtain eternal life. We looked at how Yahshua's description of the broad way leading to destruction versus the narrow gate through which we must squeeze through to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh makes a strong argument for a narrow and straight understanding of the law of Yahweh. You know, the way that Yahshua understood it. The way Yahshua understood his father's law. We discussed who Yahshua said would be in the kingdom of his father. In Matthew 19, verses 27 and 28, it reads, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" It's kind of being in a grandized moment there. "Therefore, what shall we have?" Asking about the benefits of the kingdom. "So Yahshua said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, not a new generation, and that is the messianic restoration, when Yahshua returns and restores all 12 tribes of Israel to his father and restores his father's law to the world, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging," that is, distinguishing or trying, "the 12 tribes of Israel." Who? Who will we sit on thrones with and judge? The 12 tribes of Israel. That's what Yahshua said. So who's going to be in the kingdom? 12 tribes of Israel. How many gates are there into the kingdom? 12. And whose names are written on those gates? Jacob's sons. Jacob, Israel's sons. And whose names are written on the foundation of this kingdom? The 12 apostles of Yahshua. So, again, who exactly will be in the kingdom? It will be Yahweh's special treasure, Israel, the 12 tribes, and those who are willing to obey the laws of Yahweh and abide in the spirit of Yahshua, who leads us to the kingdom following Yahweh's will. In Hosea 8 and 11, we read that, "I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing." Okay? So I would ask today, do we find people who think the law of Yahweh, think of the law of Yahweh as a strange or foreign thing? Well, pretty much anywhere you look, you're going to see people who will say that the law of Yahweh is dead. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we talked about it last time, in verse 25, 1 Kings 12:25, Jeroboam ordained a feast. He ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, not the 7th month as Yahweh commanded, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves, the golden calves, that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. Notice the emphasis Yahweh places on the fact that Jeroboam ordained a feast, that he did it, he offered sacrifices, he had made golden calves, he made offerings on the altar which he made, all of which he devised in his own heart. Doing all of these things out of his own heart is what provoked Yahweh to send Assyria into that land to scatter the house of Israel, 10 tribes, to the ends of the earth. In 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 13, we read, Yahweh testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in Yahweh, their Elohim. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all round them, concerning whom Yahweh had charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 16, so they left all the commandments of Yahweh, their Elohim, made for themselves a molded image and 2 calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven, all the stars, all the planets, and the moon and the sun, and served Baal. Now, Baal means Lord, so they served the Lord Baal. Verse 17, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, meaning they burned their children to death, alive, for prosperity, so their crops would grow. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practice witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of Yahweh, to provoke him to anger. Therefore Yahweh was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Yahweh is the one who has arranged all of this. He is the one who split the 12 tribes of Israel into 2 houses. And last time we talked about how that came about. It is he who scattered the northern kingdom of the house of Israel, Ephraim, house of Joseph, to the world. It is he who sent his anointed one, the Messiah, Yahshua, to bear witness to the word of Yahweh and to his law. In Proverbs 25, verse 25, we read, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. And we talked about how good news, literally, in Hebrew, it's Shmuah Tobah, which literally means precious doctrine. Good news means precious doctrine. But translated as glad tidings in English. How diminished is that? If Yahweh is sending his Messiah to bring precious doctrine, and then we call it glad tidings, what is glad tidings? Say, hi, how are you doing, kind of thing. But he's bringing precious doctrine. As cold water to a weary soul, so is precious doctrine from a far country. In Acts 13, beginning at verse 20, we read, from this man's seed, from his progeny, according to the promise, Yahweh raised up for Israel a Savior, Yahshua, after John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance John basically baptized for repentance. And who did he baptize for repentance? Well, it says here, all the people of Israel. Verse 29, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, this is a few verses down from 24, verse 29, they took him down from the tree, Joshua, and laid him in a tomb. But Yahweh raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. People means nations. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. Yahweh has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Yahshua. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now going back to verse 32, we read that, and we declare to you glad tidings, meaning we declare to you precious doctrine, that promise which was made to the fathers. Were the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of Israel, promised precious doctrine? Absolutely. It's the law of Yahweh. In verse 33, it says, Yahweh has fulfilled this for us, their children. So that same precious doctrine that was given to the fathers and their descendants is now given to us. Yahweh has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Yahshua. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So what is one of the purposes of Yahshua coming to us? To restore his father's precious doctrine, his father's law, his word. And this is where we left off last time. So what precious doctrine did the prophets promise by the mouth of Yahweh? One might surmise that precious doctrine would paint the picture of the restoration of Israel, the precious treasure of Yahweh, back to the land of promise through the law of Yahweh and the Messiah of Yahweh. If you would turn to the book of Luke and chapter 4, and looking at verse 3. Luke 4, beginning at verse 3. And the devil said to him, if you are the son of Yahweh, command this stone to become bread. But Yahshua answered him, saying, it is written, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Yahweh. And if you turn to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, we read, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says Yahweh of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Hearing these words, what do you imagine Yahweh thinks of a religion that doctrinally quashes the name of Yahweh from their worship? What must he think for people who will not call upon the name of Yahweh and in fact have made a doctrine out of not speaking his name? Are you getting the picture? How important is the law of Yahweh? How important is it to call upon his name? How vital is it to reject the teachings of men and begin worshiping our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh? You deserve to know the truth. If you would turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 32, which is also quoted in Acts 2:21 and Romans 13. Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass And that phrase essentially is prophecy. It's saying in the future, in the latter days. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. In other translations, it's redeemed. So to call upon, the word call upon means to encounter. Thus, to encounter the name of Yahweh means to meet, to get together, to convene or assemble in the name of Yahweh. That's what it means to call upon the name of Yahweh. The word name is the Hebrew word shem, a root word, portraying the idea of a definite and conspicuous position, someone who's in a place that can be seen by everyone. That's what a name means. Shem is an appellation, not the Appalachian Mountains that we have here in America, but it's an appellation. It means, for example, if I were speaking French, I might say, Je m'appelle Jean. Je m'appelle, appellation, means a name. I call myself John, is what it means in French. Shem is a mark or a memorial of individuality and uniqueness, a literal name. And, by implication, that is figuratively, Shem means honor, authority, and character. So we are not only to assemble and call upon the name of Yahweh, but we are to remember to honor His authority and His character. Whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Literally, delivered or escaped. Saved means to be delivered, redeemed. It also means to escape. And when I think of that, I think of the Israelites who were in Egypt and they slaughtered a lamb, a pure lamb, and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. They escaped death of the firstborn. So that's, in essence, what it means to be redeemed is to escape death, eternal death in this case. Will you escape the wrath of Yahweh when His Son Yahshua returns on that dreadful day of Yahweh? That's a question that you really need to consider. Will you escape His wrath? As I contemplated this, I thought I made up a story. The worst case scenario that I can imagine. After being resurrected in the second resurrection, see John 5, verse 28, a man approaches the door to the kingdom. He knocks. The door opens, and Yahshua looks at him squarely in the eyes. Then he, Yahshua, slams the door shut. The man bangs on the door in desperation over and over until his arms are weary. And he falls to the ground in utter confusion. Slowly the door opens again. It is the Messiah standing there at the door. The man says, Lord Jesus, my God, I love you. Why did you slam the door in my face? And the Messiah replies, I do not know you. Where are you from? The man says, but how could you not know me? Did I not sing sweet songs to you? Did I not speak in tongues and lay hands on the sick, start a prison ministry for those who break the law of the land, and go door to door preaching the true Christian way? Did I not fall backwards, being slain in the spirit? And did I not eat your body and drink your blood every Sunday? And did I not sing Christmas carols, decorate the Christmas tree in honor of you, and go to sunrise services to celebrate your resurrection on Easter Sunday morning? And did I not worship you every Sunday morning since I confessed you as the Lord? didn't you save me and forgive me of all of my sins, past, present, and future? Joshua looks at the man again and says in anger, you disobedient, insolent, and prideful servant. Did I ever tell you to worship pagan deities in strange celebrations that pay tribute to the sun, the moon, and the planets and stars? Did I ever tell you to worship on Sunday instead of the seventh day, Sabbath, the day that my Father, Yahweh, set apart from the world and consecrated for mankind, for you? Did I ever tell you that the law of Yahweh was dead, that you no longer need to follow the Ten Commandments? You know, the laws written in stone and signed by the hand of Yahweh? Did I not warn you about false prophets, the wolves in sheep's clothing, who shrewdly teach lies as if they were truth? Did you read the scriptures for what I say is true? No. Therefore, I tell you, depart. You never tried to know me, and I do not recognize you. Then the door shuts. The man hears a bolt lock the door, and the light goes out. How astonished that man would be to expect to be welcomed into the kingdom, but instead be told by the one he worshipped, depart, get out, go away. But that's exactly what Scripture says will happen. But why? How? How could this be? Well, let's read the Scripture and see exactly why the man was rejected. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Master, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So who will enter into the kingdom? He who does the will of Yahweh. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Lawlessness, what law do you suppose Joshua's referring to? It can only be one, the law of Yahweh, his word. And who is the rock? Well, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning at verse 3, we'll see. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our Elohim. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. An Elohim of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. And what's that blemish? A perverse and crooked generation. Crooked, not straight. Verse 6, do you thus deal with Yahweh, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Verse 21 of Matthew 7, going back to that, says that it is he that does the will of Yahshua's Father in heaven who shall gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what exactly is the will of the Father in heaven? What does Almighty Yahweh desire? It is the Father's will and desire that we live by His teachings, His law, the word given to Moses on Mount Sinai, who came to earth to restore. The word given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the word given to his prophets, and the word spoken by his Messiah, Yahshua, who came to earth to restore Yahweh's truth, to renew the word once given to Yahweh's chosen people. And who are these chosen ones? They are none other than those who do as our Heavenly Father teaches, just as He instructed the Israelites. The word instructed, the word teaches, is the Hebrew word Torah. That's what Torah means. It doesn't specifically mean law. It means the teachings. It's what Yahweh says. And we have what Yahweh says in our scriptures. Just as He commanded one law for the Israelites and this stranger who seeks to become a follower of Yahweh, and just as He commanded the Israelites to be a light unto the world, Yahshua declared Himself to be that light. And He calls to us today, saying, "Come, follow Me." He is saying, "Come, walk the path that I am on." This is how to please the Father. Do as I do, and be a faithful servant to the will of Yahweh. These are Yahshua's words to us, to come follow Him and do all that He has done. He's given us the Spirit to accomplish that. Further, Yahshua is saying to us, "See here, I offer Myself as a perfect sacrifice, a propitiation for your sins. I take the punishment for you, the punishment you deserve, and I give you a blank slate, free of the punishment for your sins, released from the penalty of death for those sins you have committed. And now, because I know that you are still in the flesh and are prone to sin," this is my paraphrase of what Yahshua is saying to us, "because I know that you are still in the flesh and are prone to sin, I give to you the mind and heart of Yahweh. That is, I grant to you His Spirit that will teach you all things, if you will become His servant in your faithfulness, enduring until the end. You will be adopted as children in His household, as His precious treasure, as His inheritance, an adopted child of Israel." Listen to how Jeremiah, in chapter 31, beginning at verse 31, which is a scripture that's also duplicated in Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 13. One from the Tanakh, which is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, and one from the Brit Chadashah, which means the renewed, the refreshed, the rebuilt, or the restored covenant. Two witnesses called the Old Testament and the New Testament, speaking the following truth. "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Two separate houses. So the covenant is not just for Judah. This new covenant that Jeremiah speaks about is not just for the Jews living in the nation state of Israel. "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will renew My covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant," that is, our mutual covenant, my covenant with Israel, "that for their obedience to My eternal law, I will bless them, and for their disobedience, I will curse them. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh." Now, here it is. This is the renewed covenant that Yahweh's Messiah, spoke of the day before he was tortured and killed. Are you ready for the new covenant? This is it. I will put my law, my teachings, my word in their minds and write it on their hearts. In other words, I will cause them to know the law and desire to obey it. And I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That is the new covenant, the covenant that Yahshua brought to us. The Hebrew word in the translation New Covenant is kadash, which means to rebuild, refresh, repair, renew, or restore. Notice that it is not that Yahweh will write a new law. He says that he will repair or renew his covenant. Now, covenant, a covenant that he will grant. In other words, he will unilaterally decree this covenant. To whom? To those of the house of Israel. Now notice very carefully that these verses first talk about two houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Here, Yahweh distinguishes the two in order to make it clear that there were and still are two camps. The northern kingdom of Israel, which are the lost 10 tribes, that are not lost to Yahweh, who were dispersed into the world by Assyria. And the southern kingdom of Judah, the other house, who were later taken as slaves to Babylon and returned after 70 years to the land of Israel, who now comprise the modern state of Israel. It would be more correctly named the state of Judea, I believe. Nevertheless, but in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, Yahweh speaks only of the house of Israel. Here, I believe he's referring to the entire 12 tribes of Israel and a covenant that will apply to all who worship Yahweh as true Israelites, not as one who follows the teachings of Judaism or Christianity, but as Scripture directs Yahweh's people, Israel. There's much more. Isaiah 65 and verse 9. I want you to pay attention to this, because if you have different versions of the scriptures, it's going to say something different. There are a number of different translations here. We're going to talk about that. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 9. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and an heir of my mountains from Judah. Even my chosen ones shall inherit it, and my servants will dwell there. Sharon will be a pasture land for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. Verse 11. But you who forsake Yahweh, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, in your scriptures it may say Gad, or it may say troop, who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny. Okay? Your scripture may say many or number. Verse 12. And here he's saying, who fill cups mixed with wine for destiny, I will destine you. And this other scriptures it says, who mix wine for fortune, your fortune will be, I will destine you for the sword. If you follow the deity of destiny, then I will destine you for the sword, Yahweh is saying. And all of you will bow down to the slaughter. Because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. and you did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. Okay. In some of the scriptures, it speaks of Gad, which the god Gad, which is spelled Gimel Dalet in Hebrew, is pronounced God in Hebrew. I suppose we pronounce God Gad not to confuse the pagan god God with a Jewish and Christian god God. God is the Babylonian god of fortune, and from the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, we read that God is the planet Jupiter answering to Baal or Bel. The Arabs called God, when speaking of the Hebrew god, Gimel Dalet, the Arabs called God the greater good fortune, and the planet Venus answering to Mani, the lesser good fortune. Tables were laid out for their idols with all kinds of foods and a cup containing a mixture of wine, notice the word mixture, and honey, in Egypt, especially on the last day of the year. The apocryphal book of Bel and the Dragon mentions such feasts as offered to Bel. Mani, meaning fate or number, is the goddess of fortune, and she was thought to number the fates of men. A man by the name of Vitringa, a Dutch scholar of the 1600s, understands Gad, God, to be the sun, Mani, the moon, or Ashtaroth, or Astarte. The Greek word mean means a month or the moon, and is interpreted to be the number of the stars, which were worshipped as gods. The Arabs, just before Muhammad's time, says Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, worshipped an idol named Mana, the moon god, elsewhere known as Ishtar, or Easter. Now, what religions do you think of when you think of the sun, S-U-N, and the moon? I'll let you dwell on that. In Jeremiah 50, beginning at verse 4, which is a section that refers to the time that Yahweh will destroy the enemies of Israel, Jeremiah 50, beginning at verse 4, says, "In those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together." I'm going to read that again, because I don't think most people even understand this. This is what's going to happen. "In those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, that they shall come and seek Yahweh their Elohim. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, 'Come and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten.'" Wow. Verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains." The mountains is symbolic for authority. "They have turned away on other authorities. They have gone from mountain to hill," smaller authorities. "They have forgotten their resting place." Whose shepherds have led their flocks away? The shepherds of the children of Israel and the children of Judah. The shepherds of Judaism and the shepherds of Christianity, in my way of thinking, have led the people of Israel, all the people of Israel, astray. And here it is in black and white. Jeremiah knew that the children of Israel had been dispersed throughout the region. Yes. and to the outermost regions of the world. Yahweh is saying that they and Judah will come to Zion in the latter days. Hear, O Israel, the words of Yahshua, the Messiah, in Luke 21, verse 24. Luke 21, 24 says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." What is he referring to in the phrase, "until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled"? Well, when we meet again, we shall discuss the times of the Gentiles. And I say to you, may Yahweh bless you.